All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 14, starting from verse 1, going to go all the way to verse 14. And so I think I have like 15 minutes. We believe in a God of miracles, so we'll see what happens. All right, just really briefly, so next weekend is going to be our Easter weekend. And please don't forget that right after our Easter celebration, we want to do lunch together as a church to celebrate that weekend and the significance of it and what it means for us. And so please stick around. Really want to encourage you, as you've been hopefully praying for that one person in your life, invite them out. Because how they respond to that invitation, we'll leave that up to the Lord, right? But in terms of us inviting them, that's our responsibility. And so regardless of whether they say no thank you or thank you, we want to take that step of faith and say, hey, next Sunday is Easter. Do you want to come to church with me? And so I really want to encourage us with that. And then also for the upcoming baptism class on Saturday, I know that some of us are on the fence. If you've never been baptized, if you've either recently come to know Christ, or maybe you've grown up in the church but just have never been baptized, and maybe you don't necessarily feel ready to be baptized, really want to encourage you to take the class, because we'll talk about what baptism is. Baptism isn't something that you do as you are further in your journey with Christ, but baptism actually marks the beginning of you saying, yeah, I want to follow Christ, right? And I think part of the reason why we emphasize baptism so much is because baptism is really about stepping out in obedience to say, God, I want to live my life in obedience. And obedience never waits for us to be comfortable. Obedience never waits for us to say, okay, I think I'm finally ready. God, even in our discomfort and even in our unbelief, we say, God, I believe, help my unbelief. And so really want to encourage us to sign up for baptism class. Okay, so today is Palm Sunday, so let me read for us really quick from John 12. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And so today marks that last week of Jesus' ministry as he is marching towards the cross, where he is crucified on the cross, and then 3 days later, he ultimately rises again from the dead to prove once and for all that he is indeed Lord and Savior. I always think about this quote from the late Dr. Timothy Keller. He says something to the effect like, when you think about the gospel, first of all, the gospel reminds us and reveals to us that we are more sinful and flawed than we would ever dare to dream. That if we think that we're sinful and flawed, now times that by infinity. But then Dr. Keller says, at the same time, the gospel shows us that we are more loved and accepted than we would ever dare to hope for. That even in the midst of our sin and flaw, that we can experience God's love and acceptance. And that's what the gospel is. And Jesus reminds us that as we look to the cross, that all of us, that regardless of who you are, that we are in need of a Savior in our lives. And Jesus reminds us this morning that he is that Savior that we need, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this from John 14, starting in verse 1, going to go all the way to 14. There's a word of God for us that says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and that Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So as you look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us is this. Jesus invites us to believe in who he is and to believe in what he is able to do through us. To believe in who he is and to believe in what he will be able to accomplish through our lives, right? And so let's think about this together. I think there's three observations that we can make from this passage, and I promise we'll go through them fairly quickly. First of all, we see the picture of the Father's house. And then we see the path to that house, the path to the Father's house. And then ultimately we see the power from the Son of God. Not necessarily the Son as in the Son, right? But the Son of God. So the picture, the path, and the power. So let's first of all talk about the picture of the Father's house. So we're heading towards the end of Jesus' ministry. So he's journeying towards the cross. He knows that he is about to complete this mission that God the Father has given to him to accomplish. And so as Jesus is looking towards the end of that mission, he's letting his disciples know, hey, this is what's going to happen. And so he says in John 13, 33, little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, for now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And so Jesus is saying, I am going to a place, and the place that I'm going, you can't come. So this confuses the disciples because they have no idea what Jesus is talking about. The whole time they've been journeying with Jesus, and Jesus has never gone to a place where they could not go with him. And so Peter asks in verse 36, Lord, where are you going? And so Jesus explains exactly what he is headed towards in verse 1 and 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And Jesus is clearly letting his disciples know, hey, I am going back to the Father's house. And so there are many biblical languages to describe what this Father's house is, right? Some say it's heaven. Some say it's where God dwells. But Jesus says, I'm going back to my Father's house. And he's talking about his ascension. So after his death and resurrection in the book of Acts, we see Jesus' ascension. Now, Jesus knows that this is very hard for the disciples to understand. So he says, believe in God. And then he says, believe also in me. And so think about this radical claim that Jesus is making. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that the Father and the Son are one and the same. Believe in me. Trust in me. And ultimately, for us, that's where it needs to start. Because the place that Jesus is pointing towards, the disciples can't really see or understand where that place is. And so instead, Jesus says, hey, believe in me, trust in me. Because yes, even as Jesus looks to the cross, he knows exactly what stands before him. So he fully understands that this assignment that God the Father has spoken into his life, that it's going to be hard. And that's why even as he is heading towards the cross, we know that in Matthew 26, he asks, what? If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup representing ultimately the sins of this world that Jesus would have to bear. And so the agony that Jesus experiences on the cross is not just the agony of death, but it's the agony of the wrath of God being poured out over his life. Yet Jesus prays, nevertheless, not as I will, but you will be done. Jesus knows that the cross, even though as he is heading towards the cross, that's not the ultimate destination for him. Because after his death will come resurrection, and then he's heading back home. And that's what he is reminding us of as well. As he lets the disciples know that he is not only going to the Father's house, but he is actually going to take us to that place. He is saying, regardless of what you face in this life, know that that is not the ultimate destination. That God is going to bring you eventually into his presence. into the Father's house. Now, when Jesus is describing the Father's house, we know that it's not literally a house. He's not describing one giant mansion. But he's, first of all, talking about a place that is real, right? Heaven is not some description or it's not some allegory of something, but it's a real place. And it's a place where God most fully makes known his presence to his people. And so the Father's house is where his presence is. And it's in that presence where we can live in safety and peace, and there is blessings. And so Jesus says, I go and I prepare, I am preparing a place for you. And so he says, believe in me. Because the reality is that even though we talk about the Father's house, even though we talk about heaven and we read about heaven, the reality is that it's really hard for us to imagine what that's going to be like. Because I don't know about you, but it's really hard for me to imagine maybe 5 years from where I am now, what that might be like. Because I just think about today. I think about just immediately after this, that I have membership class, and then after that, I have to go home. We have to do yard work, but I have like massive allergy issues. And I mean, there's so many things that we have to think about, worry about, accomplish. And so it's really hard for us to think about, hey, what lies ahead? Sometimes we get stuck in the troubles of today. And that's why Jesus says, believe in me. It starts by trusting that even as he has gone before us, that he will continue to make that way for us. And it's a sense of home. That's what we long for, right? I remember freshman year in college. First semester, finals, terrible. My last three finals. And it was literally back to back to back. Calc 2, bio, and physics. And it was one after the other. Afternoon, I think it was Calc 2. I might be mixing these things up. I'm pretty sure it was Calc 2. That evening was bio, and then the next morning I had physics. And I was thinking to myself, how in the world am I going to survive? Of course, I survived. But you know the thing that really kept me going in that moment? Because I saw all my friends, they were done. And they were like, hey, let's hang out. And I'm like, oh. But what brought comfort in that moment is recognizing that, you know what? After this, I get to go home, man. Right? I get to sleep in my own bed. And my mom already asked me, hey, what do you want to eat after you come home? Right? The comforts of home. That's waiting for me. And that's what Jesus reminds us of, this picture of the Father's house. And not only the picture, but secondly, we see the path to the house. So Jesus says, there is this home that I'm preparing for you. Home of blessing, peace, and safety. So the question then is, how do we get there? So when Jesus tells his disciples, verse 4, and you will know the way to where I am going. Of course, once again, they have no idea what he's saying. So Thomas, in verse 5, asks, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Right? They're so confused because Jesus is talking about this way. This place, but they have no idea what Jesus is talking about. Now listen to what Jesus declares. Verse 6 and 7. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you will know him and have seen him. And this is one of these claims where it offends a lot of people. Right? This is one of these things where a lot of people don't like about the Christian faith. This absolute exclusive claim that Jesus is making, that he is the only way. He doesn't say, I am one of the ways, but he says, I am the way, the only way, the truth and the life. Listen to what one Christian commentator writes. He says, and I quote, everyone who's religious realizes something needs to happen for him or her to get to God, to make it to heaven. Whether their answer is good works, giving to charity, penance, last rites, karma, reincarnation, or martyrdom, all religious people acknowledge what the Bible teaches throughout. The way to God is blocked. Something hinders us from being with God, and it must be overcome, unquote. And I think that's so true, especially for people who are out there who might not necessarily have the religious language, but they know that something is blocking them from experiencing life. And not just life in daily living, but the life that we were meant to live. Because no matter how good things are, our hearts are craving for something that is better, right? And so it's not good enough to live for 80 or 90 years. I mean, people are literally spending millions of dollars to crack that code so that they can live for 100 plus years. So all religious claims are rooted in their understanding of how what hinders us from being God can be overcome. And so for some people, it means that as long as they have enough good works. For others, it means that as long as they give generously, as long as they try to live a good life. Or for some people, it's like, well, if you can't win in this life, then you get to come back and you get an opportunity to do it all over again. But what many fail to understand is this, that what hinders us isn't necessarily us trying harder. It's not the need to try harder. It's not the need to somehow be more devout in our faith. But what hinders us, the Bible clearly says, is sin. And the biblical truth is that the only way that we can get through that barrier of sin is actually through a mediator, someone who can go before us, someone who can actually bring us into God's presence. That's the whole premise of the Bible, right? Starting from the Old Testament to the New, that there is something that's blocking us and we can't get through it and we need a mediator. That's why if you remember in the Old Testament, the high priest, right? He's like the big dog of all the priests. Like once a year, he would enter into the Holy of Holies, the most innermost sanctuary of the temple. And there was a veil that separated sinful from holy people. I think I have a picture of that. Can we go to, yeah. It's a depiction. I don't know if this is how it exactly looked, but we just imagine this veil. And so he would enter through the veil into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence to intercede for the people once a year. But when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew 27:50 tells us that this veil was torn in half, symbolizing the fact that what separated man from God through Christ now has been removed once and for all. And so Jesus is saying that he is that mediator who can bring us into the presence of the living God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So listen once again to what another commentator writes. He says, and I quote, Jesus is the mediator, being both man and God. He alone can bridge the chasm that separates a sinful person from a holy God. Jesus uses the imagery of a way, a path, a road to teach them. He is able to take them from one point, their sinful, wicked state, to a different point, reconciliation with God. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. That I am the mediator who can bring you into God's presence. And when you think about it, that's really offensive. And even though people might not admit it, the reason why many people are uncomfortable with this idea of someone having to sacrifice their lives for their own sins is because when you think about it, it really is a blow to their ego. Because you're telling them you can't do it on your own. But Jesus says, what I am declaring to you, you can trust in it. Because he is not only the way, but he is also the truth. And when you embrace that truth, he says, I will be life to you. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there's one thing that I really want to encourage, especially for those of us in the church. When you think about the contrast between the disciples and Jesus, the disciples were so focused on, like, this place. What is this place that Jesus is talking about? And how do we get to that place? Like, this end destination. And sometimes I think in our Christian faith, that's how we operate too. Like this place that we want to get to. Maybe it's certain things that we want to see or happen or experience in ministry context. Certain things that if we believe by faith that God will do for us in our personal lives or even for our families, we're focused on what is that destination? What is that goal? And sometimes when we don't accomplish that goal, or sometimes when it feels like we're kind of standing still or we're spinning the wheels, that's when frustration sets in. But notice, for Jesus, it's not about the goal, but it's about the person. Jesus
Jesus is saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, it's not about the destination, but it's about the person that you are called to follow. And I want to encourage some of you with that. Because there are going to be seasons that God is going to bring you. Right? I think about, you know, the illustration that I go to all the time. The go-to man is Moses. 40 years laboring in the desert. 40 years of thinking like my life is being wasted. 40 years of taking care of sheep. Getting up. Time to not make the donuts, right? Time to take care of the sheep. Doing that over and over and over again. And it just seems like our lives are stuck. Right? This question of like, where am I going? And what is God doing? And God says, don't worry about where you're going, but fix your eyes on the person that's going to lead you to the destination that I have for you. It's not about understanding where you're going, but it's about knowing who you are following. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, we see the picture of the power from the Son, right? The power from the Son. Not only the picture of the path, but the power. Notice what Jesus declares here. He says, He and the Father are one. And then when Philip, of course, they still don't know, understand. When you think about this, I don't know, like if I was Jesus, I'd be so frustrated by now. But Jesus is so patient with his disciples, right? And when you think about it, when we come before him over and over again, this is how Jesus deals with us in his patience. Look at verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And then Jesus replies back, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And then it's in that truth that Jesus makes this powerful statement. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Now, remember, he's saying, I'm going to go back to my heavenly home. And so he's promising his disciples that the work that you have seen me do and accomplish, that you will not only continue on that work, but you will do a greater work. You'll do a greater work. It's this promise that Jesus makes that even as he is going back to his heavenly Father, like once he gets home, he's not just going to be like, oh, it's been a hard journey, let me just chillax. And let me rest. I mean, let me take it easy for a while. No, Jesus says, no, even as I'm going back home, I will continue to be at work in your lives. I will be working through you to accomplish my purposes, and you will do even greater things. And so there's two promises that Jesus makes to all of us, and I want to end with this. So the first promise we see is in verse 12. Whoever believes in me, greater works than these he will do. Now, greater works here, and I know that some people take this as, well, that means we're going to be able to do more miraculous things, right? Like more supernatural things. But actually the greater works here is really thinking about, so think about Jesus' ministry that started amongst the Jews in this region. And then as Jesus dies and rises again, as he's about to go back to the Father, he says what? Now you go and make disciples of all nations. And so the greater works there means not necessarily like more powerful work. Because you can't get more powerful than raising someone from the dead. Right? But the greater works there, it's really having more of an impact. That even as Jesus was able to do ministry in that specific geographical location, now we have the privilege of taking this message now to the ends of the earth. And so one scholar writes it this way. He says, greater works means greater geographically, beyond our borders, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth, greater ethnically, not just contained with the Jewish people now, but to the rest of the Gentiles, people from all over the world, from Europe, North America, South America, Asia, Africa, greater numerically. Sure. spiritually dead, now come back to life through Christ. So the promise, first promise is that if you believe in me, then through you I will accomplish greater works. Not only that, but the second promise is this. Look at verse 13 through 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So the promise that Jesus makes when his disciples pray is that I'm going to answer those prayers, right? Now, before we get too excited, before we turn this into, well, if you claim it in Jesus' name, then he's going to give it to you. Whatever you ask, Jesus is going to do for you. Notice what Jesus says about answering prayers in his name. He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so we know that Jesus answers prayers, but the question is, what kinds of prayers does Jesus answer? And the prayers that Jesus answers are those that will bring glory to God. Those, if answered, will show everyone who God is and what he cares about, that as Jesus answers your prayers, that others around you will be able to say, man, that's who God is. And as Jesus answers your prayers, that others will be able to understand, man, that's what God really cares about. And notice, Jesus also doesn't say he's going to answer your prayers in the way that you are expecting him to answer, or that's going to be most comfortable for you. But he says, no, he's going to answer your prayers in a way that will bring glory to God. I will do this that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So even if that means that he answers your prayers in very unexpected ways, in challenging ways, he's going to do it. Because it's going to be through your prayers that are answered that others will be able to say, this is who God is, and this is what he cares about. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, this is what he writes about what it means to pray in Jesus' name. He says, and I quote, I used to ask God to help me. Right? How many of you have been there? Like when you pray, you ask God to help you. And then he says, I asked him if I might help him. And so he's growing a little bit in his understanding. So he says, I started up asking God, help me. And then he says, God, how can I help you? And then he says, finally, I ended up asking him to do his work in me and through me, if he would so be pleased. Hudson Taylor recognized that this is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. To say, God, do your work in and through me, if it would bring glory and honor to you. No matter what it takes. I want us to be encouraged by this powerful promise that Jesus makes not only to his disciples, to every single one of us. This picture of the Father's house that we are headed towards. This path that is discovered as we learn to walk with Jesus and the power to carry on his good works while we are still here on earth. That Jesus would exhort us this morning to believe in me. And so let me ask us, will you believe in him this morning? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me go ahead and invite our band to come up. Once again, the one thing for us this morning is this, that Jesus invites us to believe in who he is and what he is able to do through us. Do you believe in who Jesus is? And do you believe that he is able to do what he promised through us? And so how do we live this out? I want to ask us three questions. Where might be some areas in your life where it's so easy for you to rely on yourself? Right? So easy for you to rely on your own strength, your past experiences, your own understanding, and Jesus would remind you that he is the way. He is the way that you need to trust in him. Second question, where might you be wrestling with in your life with uncertainty? Maybe it's in the decisions that you need to make, future things. Maybe it's in a relational context. Is there uncertainties in your life to which Jesus would remind you that he is the truth, that he speaks God's truth into those areas of your life? And lastly, where might you be wrestling with fear in your life? To this, Jesus will remind you to remember that he is the life, that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Let's stand together. Maybe for some of us, this is a reminder that we have needed to hear. Maybe we've been coming to church and maybe we've even confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, but the way that we're living our lives, like we're trying so hard to get through that veil. And Jesus says, listen, you're never going to be able to conquer over sin and death. And so maybe it's a wonderful reminder for us this morning to trust in him again, that as he leads you and guides you. Maybe some of us who don't have that relationship with Christ, maybe this is a reminder for us that you actually, your problem isn't that you're not trying hard enough. It's not that you don't know enough, but that your problem is you're facing an impossible situation where you're never going to be able to get through that veil to come to know God. And Jesus says to you, I am the mediator that you need. And maybe some of us, as we're coming before the Lord to pray about certain things, wrestling with God for answers to those prayers, Jesus reminding us this morning, hey, I'm going to answer them so that through me working in your prayer, that God is going to be glorified. And so will you trust in him to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life? So before we close out our time together, can I just invite us, as we stand before the presence of our holy God, to let the Holy Spirit of God remind you of these words that Jesus would speak into your life this morning, that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And as he speaks that over you, will you respond to say, God, I want to stop relying on myself, and I want to look to you because you are the way. God, my uncertainties I bring to you because you are the truth. My fears I lift up to you because you are my life. And not only for you, but those in your life who need to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In light of Easter that's coming up, can you pray for that person to say, God, use me to reveal this reality of who you are, God, in their lives. That you are their way, you are their truth, and you are their life. So can we do that, church? Can we pray for that together? Maybe you can just pray loud enough where you can hear yourself pray. But let's respond to Jesus' words that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So let's pray together for a little bit, and then we'll close out with a worship song. But let's pray together and respond to his word for us this morning.